Yes, I'm on, huh? Can you hear me? Okay, good. Alrighty. Well, happy new year, almost, huh? Happy holiday season. It's, what, a couple more days left of 1996? And I was just thinking about that. Not only is there only a couple more days of 1996, but there's only a couple more years of the 1900s. We're getting close to that 2000 year. It was interesting that the pastor was impressed to call this body into a time of fasting. Our church also is going to be fasting to start 1997, and so I'm just really looking forward to a lot of really exciting things. I know personally I have a lot of things I'd like to see conquered in my life, and I believe that God's going to help me as I help myself through fasting to tune myself into what He's doing. And again, as Neil pointed out so carefully, fasting doesn't change God at all. It just changes you. And that's what I want changed the most, because I know He doesn't need to change. It's if I have a problem spiritually, I know where the problem lies. So I just think 1997 is going to be a really interesting year. I just see a lot of things in my own personal life, things that are coming up. We're looking at hopefully maybe finally being able to buy a home down in Cayucas this year if things go well. So we're working on that. And our church home is in the process of building a new building and so forth. They're, as of July, I think July 1st, will be out of the building that they've been in for most of their existence. Their lease is out, so don't know where the church is going to be meeting, but definitely won't be building a new building in 6 months. So they have the property and the plans, but waiting on the funds. But anyway, so it's exciting in that respect too. And as a nation, I believe that God's got a lot in store for us in 97. And in our own local communities as well. So there's just a lot to pray and fast for, and I just encourage you all to heed that. That isn't what I am speaking about today, though, although it's related really directly, which is neat. My message is titled today, Seeing the Kingdom of God in 1997. And we'll get into a lot of what I think God wants us to do and to see in that. But I thought I'd start off by just asking, kind of as a child of God and as a subject of His kingdom, one of His kids and also one of His subjects, just kind of how did we do in 1996? You know, now that we're getting ready to close the year out, how did things go this year? I know we start every year, at least I do, with great expectations about all the wonderful things that God's going to do and that I'll be able to accomplish with Him. And usually I come up a little short. I came up with a list of questions that might be helpful. These are questions I was asking myself and thought that I'd pass them along. First question was, did I please my Father this year in my relationship with Him? I know that that's why we're created. God created us for His pleasure. Did I bring Him any this year? Did I fulfill that part of what He's called me to do and to be, to just have relationship with Him? And there's lots of ways to have relationship with God, but I just encourage you to ask yourself that question and ask Him what you can do to improve that relationship, because we know in the natural, our human relationships, we have problems, and usually we either resolve them or the relationship falls apart. God is so faithful, I don't think He'll allow us to allow our relationship with Him to completely fall apart, but due to our own selfishness and whatever, I think that relationship gets frayed a bit. The next question, which is really related closely to the first question, is did I spend time daily in His presence? That's something that I've decided is a valuable thing. Real big decision, but it's valuable for me to be able to take time every day and be quiet before the Lord. And if I do that, I find that my life goes pretty well. If I take time, usually in the morning, I try to get up earlier than the alarm clock usually says that I need to get up to get to work on time and spend an extra half hour, an hour with the Lord in the morning. But not always do I do that. It's real easy to hit that snooze alarm four or five times and eat up a half an hour that I could have spent with the Lord. So My desire this year is to hit the snooze alarm a lot less and try to get up a little earlier. Third question, did I apply myself to the things that I was asked of my Father to do? Usually I find if I spend enough time with the Lord, I'll actually hear Him and He'll actually speak things to me and put things on my heart to do. If I don't spend that time with Him, I don't hear what He's got for me. But when I do, and He does give me things to do I do them? I don't know if I said that right, but do I do the things that God has called me to do? And again, I think the success level is variable depending on how well I've been walking with Him. Fourth question I have is, how fruitful was my personal search of the scriptures. I like to read the word every day. I know Neil's good about trying to get out daily Bible reading guides for everybody, and some follow, some don't. I don't think that's important so much that you read the entire Bible in a year. It's a good thing. But I think it's more important that we have a fruitful search of the scripture for ourselves, to open God's word and have him speak to us personally. So I'm looking forward to more fruit in that relationship of reading the word. The fifth question I was asking myself is, as I look in the mirror, is the person that I see looking more like Jesus this year than he did last year? And that's a question that I ask myself, and sometimes I feel good about that, and sometimes I don't. I guess it depends on how good my day was the day before. But anyway, that's a good question to ask, is do I look more like Jesus this year than I did last year? And again, as we look to 97, will I look more like him next year at this time? And then the last question that I was asking myself is, how did I do in fulfilling the greatest commandments? Jesus gave us at least two that he said, if you can do that, you're doing pretty good. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think those are two really good tests that we can ask ourselves. How did we do with that? Did we look for opportunities to love our neighbor? And when the opportunities found us, whether we were looking for them or not, did we take advantage of them? There's a lot to be said about that. Just taking those little opportunities to bless someone. I'm sure there's a lot more questions that we could ask ourselves, so that's just my little short list that I came up with. But the point is that we should not be satisfied with ourselves. I mean, we can be content in our relationship with the Lord, be content in the place that he's called us to be, but we don't have to be satisfied with our lack of spiritual growth, with our lack of our relationship with the Lord, with our lack of seeing the fruit of God's kingdom, seeing lives won for the Lord in what he's got for us to do. There's a lot of room for desire for greater things for us. And I guess that's the point that I want to make with that, is that we should desire more. So to do that, I really believe that God wants us to see his kingdom in 1997. Seeing the kingdom of God. Again, that's the theme that I wanted to bring out today, is seeing his kingdom, especially this year as we have a new year to start with. So the first question to that end is, what is the kingdom of God? And I look to my little dictionary, my Greek dictionary, and the word kingdom comes from the word basileia. And interestingly, I think most of you probably heard this before, but it means the rule and reign and realm. Say that five times real fast. Rule, reign, and realm. And so that pertains to God as other things, but particularly in the kingdom of God, we're talking about his rule and his reign and his realm. This may be a foreign thought to you. It kind of hits you. It hits me kind of cold in the face sometimes. But do you know that God's kingdom is not infinite? I don't believe God's kingdom is infinite, at least not now. He's limited himself. He has limited himself to the desires of man. He has allowed himself to take the back seat to us. We have to invite him to be the king of our life. We have to invite him to rule and reign over this thing. And he does not have that place unless we surrender it to him. And so that's an important thing to note, that we have to give him that place, that his kingdom is limited by our will. His kingdom, he's chosen to limit himself. And again, there's a lot of things that led up to that, not the least of which Adam handing over the keys to God's kingdom at the fall of man in the garden. But the point is that God won't rule over us if we don't surrender to his will and to his power. Jesus put it this way. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 17, let's start there. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Actually, let's start up in verse 20 is a good spot. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." God's kingdom rests within us, and if we allow it there, it'll grow. If we allow it there, it'll be fruitful. But if we don't allow it there, we won't have it. So God's kingdom is within us. It's represented to us also. God's kingdom is represented to us by the very power of Jesus. His power is his kingdom. Let's flip a few pages back to Matthew chapter 12. verse 28. I've got a lot of scriptures. If you're not prone to doing a lot of page flipping, I'm going to read them. Especially, there's a couple of fairly long passages that I'm going to read, and you may want to turn to those. This is just a quick one. In Matthew 12:28, Jesus testifies to the source of his power when, as you'll recall, the Pharisees were basically talking to him and watching him and observing him. They were asking him by what power and what authority he did this. And he said to them, "If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." In other words, he's saying, well, if you can judge for yourself where this power is coming from, that I'm doing this. But if it's God, then God's kingdom is upon you. God's kingdom is here. The fact that demons would flee at the name of Jesus is evidence of the kingdom of God. So again, the question is has God's kingdom come upon us in 1996? Have we seen the evidence of Jesus' power in our life in 1996? And that's if that's a yes answer to you, if you've seen lots of tremendous things in the Spirit and God's been mighty on your behalf and you've seen, you know, the things that you've desired in your prayer life accomplished, then praise the Lord. If you want to see more, then keep persisting and keep hanging in there. Let's see. The evidence of the fruit of the kingdom in our kingdom of God in our life, I believe, as a very familiar verse to all of us, is Romans 14:17, which says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." The thing that struck me about this passage is that I think all of us will buy into that. Yeah, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. But I thought about that, and it doesn't say righteousness or peace or joy. It says righteousness, peace, and joy. I think there's three that work together. That you can have righteousness. I think we all know people that have a form of righteousness, but we don't see much peace or maybe much joy in their life. They're frustrated, angry, and they'll thump on their Bibles and stand on street corners and yell till they're red in the face and things like that. They may have righteousness, but I don't know if there's a whole lot of joy in that. We know people that may be very peaceful, but maybe they're not very righteous. They're content in their sin or whatever. And the same can be said for joy. I know a lot of people that are very, very joyful, but maybe they aren't very peaceful. Maybe they're agitated in their spirit. So I think that's a very strong evidence of the fruit of the kingdom of God in our life, is if we have those three working together, righteousness, peace, and joy. So that's another measure we can measure ourselves. So that is what the kingdom of God is. Again, it's righteousness, peace, and joy. It's the power of God. It's the presence of God. It's the rule and reign of God. That's what the kingdom of God is. So that brings me to seeing the kingdom of God. Seeing the kingdom of God is a very different matter. You can turn, if you like, to John chapter 3, a very familiar text again. Jesus and Nicodemus are getting together here and talking. Nicodemus, again, is the a religious leader, a Pharisee, a man who's given to know the scriptures, to be in a position of power, to lead the people in religious worship, in religious matters. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. So let's start in John chapter 3, and we'll read down through verse 3. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again.'" So what was Nicodemus saying? He came to Jesus and he's saying, yeah, we see you. We're not blind. We can't ignore the fact that there are humongous miracles being done in our midst. So what gives, Jesus? What's this about? What are you doing? Are you the Messiah? He wants to know. He's coming in honesty. He's saying, what's going on? And Jesus is saying, you know what? You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Unless your heart has been dedicated to the Lord, unless your heart has been opened so that you can see, you won't get it. And I think that's the place where some of us can be sometimes. We haven't fully opened our eyes to see the kingdom of God. So we need to ask the Lord to fulfill that the nature of being born again. You can't be born again until you've died. And I think the degree to which we've died to our old nature is the degree to which we can see the kingdom of God. We can see it more clearly the less of our old flesh and our old nature that's died and gone down into the grave. The definition of the word see I found very interesting. That comes from the Greek word eido, E-I-D-O, which is pronounced eido, or it's actually pronounced I do, which is really interesting. I do. Anyway, what it means is to have knowledge, to perceive, to know, and to be aware. To have knowledge and to perceive. So seeing the kingdom of God isn't just looking at it. It's to be aware of it, to know it, to perceive it. And perception doesn't just happen with the eyes. There's a perception of the heart that Jesus is after here, I believe. So the ability to see the kingdom of God is really that ability to understand it, to know it. So to go back to the verse, no one can see the kingdom of God. No one can perceive and understand and fully grasp what God's doing unless you're born again, unless your spirit has been renewed. The problem, I guess, with also a lot of us would say, well, I'm born again and I'm really not seeing as much of the kingdom of God as I'd like. And I liken it to like having a cellular phone. If you have a cellular phone, I should have brought one or had somebody loan me one. If you have a cellular phone, you can communicate literally with the world, I guess, and depending on your area and what kind of service plan you have. But theoretically, it would be possible to communicate with the world from wherever you are with a cellular phone. But it requires that you pick it up and use it. You have to operate that cellular phone. And so I think it's a lot like that with our ability to perceive the kingdom of God. We have the ability to see the kingdom of God. We just have to use it. We have to take the keys that God's given us in his book, in the instruction manual, and use it to be able to really fully be aware and see what God's doing. Because I think that's where we find success in our Christian walk, is in being fully aware of God's kingdom and knowing what he has for us and our place in the kingdom, what he wants us to do. I might have mentioned this story before, but there's another similar story that I was told when I was in boot camp in the Air Force. It kind of illustrates the point. During Vietnam, apparently, there was a medical unit that had been attacked by the Viet Cong, and the entire unit was wiped out. It was a little dispensary, like a MASH unit. The entire unit was wiped out. And when the U.S. troops came back and found this little wiped-out installation, they found piled up in the tents all the weapons, I guess one of the M16s or whatever they were, the rifles were all piled up neatly and all that, and they hadn't been touched. And they came to find out later that these medics had never been trained to use the weapons that they were given. They had the ability, they had the weapons, they were sitting there to be used, but nobody knew how to use them. So that's why, as an X-ray tech in the Air Force, they made sure that we knew how to use them, so if we ever got put in that situation, we know how to operate the equipment. So again, the admonishment there is don't be smug and just say, well, we've got the equipment. I'm saved. I'm born again. We have to learn how to use the things that God's given us to use to really work in the kingdom as he's called us to work. So the next thing we would come to is seeking the kingdom. It's not enough just to see God's kingdom and to be aware of God's kingdom. We have to seek after it. And again, a very familiar verse. All these verses are real standards, nothing new or different to anybody. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." And again, that scripture is an awesome scripture. And I found something in this one as I studied it that I thought was really an eye-opener, and it really blessed me, and hopefully it'll bless you. The original language there, the word seek, the Greek word zetheo, and it means literally to worship and to desire and to endeavor to inquire. In other words, there's an act of worship involved in seeking God. Seeking God is worship. Worship is seeking God, but I think we understand that as we worship, we're seeking God. But literally, to seek is an act of worship. So just our act of saying, Lord, I desire you, is an act of worship. And that was a revelation to me. So then again, it's an act of worship to seek after the Lord. So we need to desire him and his kingdom above all else. And really, when you get down to it, what else matters? Does anything else matter? We can gain the whole world and lose our soul, as the scripture says clearly. What does it matter if I've, gained a humongous bank account and the nicest car and the nicest house? That just means my heirs will have it a little easier, maybe, if somebody doesn't come and take it away from them. But in the kingdom of God, it doesn't account for a whole lot. And that reminded me of the story about Solomon. Why don't we go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Let's look at Solomon, who was rewarded for his choice in seeking after godly wisdom above riches. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, prior to this, it's important to notice what Solomon had just finished doing. Solomon had just prepared probably a sacrifice unto God that had never been accomplished before. The animals that were sacrificed were beyond number. There's this just period of humongous seeking God, just going after God. And in their way, they sacrificed animals to worship and to seek after God. So the sacrifice pleased God. So that brings us to verse 7. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered God, "You've shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Notice Solomon's emphasis there on this great people of yours, that he's ruling over something that belongs to God. He isn't saying, "Oh God, I need this wisdom to rule over my kingdom." I just thought that was an important thing to notice, that Solomon acknowledged in his seeking God that it was God's kingdom, God's rule and God's reign. So God said to Solomon in verse 11, "Since this is your heart's desire and you've not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who is before you has ever had, and none after you will ever have." God supplied Solomon's need over abundantly because Solomon was humble. Solomon approached God and said, "Hey, I just want your kingdom. I want to do well in your kingdom. I want to fulfill my place in your kingdom and do what you've called me to do well." And God's going to bless that prayer. And that's my prayer. As I seek God's kingdom, I just want to do well with what God's given me to do. I don't want to tackle more than God's given me to do. I don't want to shrink back from the things that he's put in my hands, but I want to just honor him with what he's given me to do. And so again, God just met the need and went way above and beyond, which in Ephesians 3:20, and again, a very familiar verse, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. That's Ephesians 3:20. And that caused me to think. We read the first part of that verse, and I can believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can conceive or even think to ask him to do. God is more than able. But it says here, the key again, according to the power that worketh in us. How much power is working in me? Well, theoretically, it's all there. Jesus said, "Hey, all the power that I have is yours." He said, "The things that I've done, you're going to do greater things." So that power is in us. He's already put it there. So what's the problem? The power that worketh in us. Again, his power can only work in us what we will allow. The thing that we've allowed ourselves to be open to is the thing that God can do in us. If we've shut the door to an aspect or an avenue in our life, God's not going to kick it open. He may provide a lot of stimulus to make us see that we need to open it, but he isn't going to kick it open for us. We have to do that ourselves. So that brings me to the last point of the message is, now that we've seen the kingdom and we've known to seek the kingdom, now we need to enter the kingdom. We need to enter into this kingdom of God. So again, we've said already that God's kingdom is his rule and reign, and that it's limited to our cooperation. We are a human earthen vessel, and we contain the Spirit of God within us, so it's up to us to open ourselves to allow him to work. I found it interesting. I read recently, we've heard about the great revival of the late 1700s and Wesley and all those guys. And I found this interesting. Wesley, who was, I believe, the founder of the Methodist Church. Is that right? Anyway, the Methodist Church is not known for its explosive charismatic renewals, but that was really where they found their roots. It was in the Great Revival. And Wesley, who was the guy who was kind of responsible for bringing it to America and seeing it explode, he was seeing some weird stuff. He was preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. People were getting blessed and getting knocked out of their chairs and falling on the ground and writhing and moaning and crying and wailing and all sorts of bizarre things. He didn't know what to do. So you know what his first response was? He had him hauled out. I didn't know that. Get that guy out of here. He had him hauled out. And so he was expressing his concern about this to somebody. I guess it was a woman that he knew, a friend. And he said, you know, what do I do about this? These people, I mean, I'm preaching and they're acting weird. And she said, hey, I'd rather see the power of the Holy Spirit than listen to you preach, is what she told him. And so he said, you know what, you're right. So he allowed the Spirit to move as the Spirit chose to move, and the rest is history. There was a huge revival that swept across the country. So again, entering into the kingdom, I think, is really predicated upon our allowing God to work. We have to let him do what he chooses to do in us. Jesus put it a different way. I found this scripture. Why don't we turn there? Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 28. Matthew 21, 28. Jesus is speaking and he says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But he later changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. He's saying the falsely religious are getting left behind because they aren't doing what they committed to do. They said, yes, Father, I'll go. I'll serve you. I'll seek your kingdom. I'll lay my life down. I'll do the things you've called me to do. Then they go about their merry way and don't do it. And he's saying, well, who's the one that's pleasing his father? It's probably more like the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the ones that are saying, no, I don't want God. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to live a worldly life, and I'm going to get what the world has to offer, and, man, I'm going to go grab it. And then later on they go, you know what? This ain't getting it. I need God. And they come to God later in life. And they do. They know what it's like to be in the one, and they live in the other. They're not blinded to their own faults. They know they're a sinner. It's obvious to them that they're a sinner. And so they choose to follow God. And so that's the difference, I think. It requires an awareness of our own sinful state and the fact that we're not fully seeking God the way he would have us seek him. And I think that's where entering the kingdom of God becomes a part of our life, is when we know that, when we recognize that, you know what, I need more of God. I don't have all that there is to have. I need more of him. There's another difficulty as well, in addition to unwillingness. There's other struggles. I'm not going to read this. I have it down, but we won't read the whole passage. It's basically Matthew 19, verse 16. And the story is where the rich young man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, oh, just how about the commandments? You know, don't kill, don't steal, don't rob, you know, and all the things that, you know, that were listed. And the guy says, hey, Jesus, I've done that. I've not broken a commandment. I've lived a good life. He says, oh, well, that's great. He says, well, if you really want to be perfect, he said, Jesus used the word perfect. He says, you're good, but if you want to be better, that's the way I read it. If you want to be better, sell all this stuff you got, give it away to the poor, and just follow me. Hey, just join my group. Come with me. And the guy said, no, I can't do it. It was too much. The worldly connection, the place he had in the world was too important to him to sell it all out and follow Jesus. And I think we maybe aren't as drastic as that, but Jesus used these drastic pictures to paint simple truths. And simple truth is, as many times it is too much for us to follow him the way he wants us to follow him. Entering into the kingdom of God requires a sacrifice. It requires laying it down. And we'll lay some of it down. If Jesus had said, hey, why don't you sell like maybe half of your stuff, give that to the poor, put the other half away for later. Then if it doesn't work out, you got something to go back to. Then the guy says, oh, sure, I can do that. You know, that's what we want to do. We want to do it halfway, because all the way is way too hard. It's just the way it is. I think that the real sin of that guy, I'm going to read verse 24 in Matthew 19. 23 and 24. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say impossible. He said it's hard for a rich man because he does have that pull, the cares of the world, the cares of his riches. And again, in verse 24, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And there's stories about that verse as well. The point being is that it requires humility. To enter the kingdom of God, we have to lay our own agenda down, lay our own riches down, and be willing to go where he wants us to go. So failing to answer God's call, Jesus called this guy and said, come, follow me. And he failed. He blew it. So in conclusion, we must choose to enter the kingdom of life. As I stated earlier, the first requirement is that we be born again. That's a given. That's the initiation. We have to be born again. But then we have to seek the kingdom. And Jesus says, seek it first. As we live in his kingdom, its characteristics should mark us, as stated in Romans chapter 14, righteousness, peace, and joy. One thing about that, too, is that when we're part of a certain kingdom, we look and act like that kingdom. And what came to my mind is immigrants to this country from foreign countries. I mean, they come looking like wherever they came from, for the most part. If they're from, we've seen Nigerian princely looking people with their garb and their accent and you know, the just every different ethnic group that's, whoa, there went my water. Every different ethnic group that's come has their own earmarks and characteristics. And I think that's what should mark us. Righteousness, peace, and joy should be the marks of the kingdom that should mark us. We should have that combination of fruit in our life that would mark us as children of our King. So the question really comes down to, do we want it? Do we want to have that? Do we want to have God's kingdom? Do we want to seek after him? Are we willing to do the things like what Neil and Nancy were sharing about fasting? Yes, it's a war against the flesh to lay aside our the needs of our earthly tent and say, God, I'm going to seek you first. This year, doggone it, this year is going to be the year that I do it. I'm not going to just talk about it like the scribes and Pharisees, but I'm going to do it and see what happens. Give God a chance. That self-test, looking back at that, you know, I want to improve on those areas. Those questions that I mentioned, those are personal for me, but I think they're kind of universal. Did I please God in my relationship with him? I want to say yes to that, and yes, even more so than I did last year. Did I apply myself to the things God asked me to do? I want to do that more than anything else. I guess am I willing to pay the price like the young man in Matthew 19? Am I willing to do the hard thing? That's the question. Am I willing to do the hard thing? Am I willing to give up the things that please me and make me happy and make me content? Or am I not? Well, let's consider what God may be requiring of us personally. Let's pray. Lord, it's just a good time. It's a good time to reflect on where we are with you today, where we are with you as we close out this year that you gave us. 1996 was a gift, and did we use that gift, Lord? 1997, as it unfolds, will be a new gift, a new opportunity to seek your kingdom, to seek your will and your way for us, to seek your rule in our hearts, to seek your reign, your all-encompassing reign over us, Lord. We just want to be in that spot. That spot of blessing, that spot of being used by you, that spot of wearing the fruit of your spirit, Lord. Not just talking about it, but actually having it so that others can taste of it. To really shine, Lord, for your kingdom in 1997. That's my desire. Don't let me be like that rich young guy who looked at what he had and said, you know what, I've got an awful lot, it's just too much to give up. I'm comfortable, I'm happy, I'm content with the things that I have. I don't want to change, I don't want to be different. I'm okay the way I am. I've done the things, I followed the commandments. I'm born again even. I have all that I'm supposed to have. But Lord, I know deep down inside there's more. I know there's more, there's a greater and deeper place that I could walk in with you. And I know deep down in my heart, when everything else is laid aside, that that's where I'm going to be happy, Lord. I'm going to be happy when I'm seeking you. I'm going to be happiest walking in your kingdom, seeking it, seeing it, grasping it, and living in it. I want to live in your kingdom this year, Lord, more than ever. Amen.